Hi, this is Shane Bishop, Senior Pastor at Christ Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois. I'm beginning a brand new series today called Ping! I'm ready to go. Let's get at it. One of our Christ Church words is ping. Now, I define ping as a God-inspired prompting toward a positive life movement. Pings break inertia. They take things that are at rest and they put them into motion. Pings turn good intentions into godly actions. Pings connect us with a sense of divine purpose. And pings, in accordance with the teachings of Scripture, are a way that God actually speaks to us. There are four elements to a ping. Number one, pings are initiated by God. Number two, pings prompt us to some type of action. Number three, pings send us into crises. Let me tell you what I mean. Once you get the ping, and you're sure it's God, and you're sure of what it is, you're either going to have to do it or not. That is a crisis. And number four, pings heeded change everything. Over the next 7 weeks, in conjunction with Vision 2020, we're going to explore the lives of seven people in the Bible that God pinged. And because they heeded that ping, it changed not only their lives and the lives of their family, it literally changed the trajectory of salvation history. We begin with the main character of the Old Testament, the man who really changed everything, Abraham. Though we have no real idea when Abraham lived, it's at least 3,500 years ago. First called Abram, Abraham's world, which we in Western Civ class call the Fertile Crescent, the cradle of civilization, his world is fallen and it is depraved. There is no evidence to this point that there's one person living on the planet who knows the God of the Bible. Now, God is about to reintroduce himself to humanity. But first, he's going to have to find this unique person to whom he can make a unique promise from which he will form a unique people, from which salvation will eventually come to the world. Our story comes from Genesis chapter 11 following. And in keeping with oral tradition, I'm not going to read it. I'm going to tell it. Abram married Sarai, who was unable to have children. It would appear that Abram's father, his name was Terah, it literally means wild goat, had made something of himself in Ur, down at the very southern and eastern tip of the Fertile Crescent, just north of the Persian Gulf. Terah has made something of himself. We know this because his children, Abram and Sarai, are giving much more noble names. Abram means exalted father, and Sarai means princess. Now, Abram and Sarai are half brothers. They share the same father, they have different mothers, and they marry. This seems really weird to us, but it was common among wealthy families in the roaring BCs. And the reason is really clear. It keeps the wealth in the family. It keeps the wealth in the family. So this seems odd to us, fairly common in their day. It appears that Terah and his tribe are entrepreneurs, and they are enfranchised entrepreneurs. We don't know what they did, but no doubt they had Terah and Sons branded in some way. Maybe they had it branded on their camel. Terah took Abram, Sarai, and their nephew Lot and left Ur for the land of Canaan. But they stopped in Haran and settled there. And there Terah died. And then the Lord told Abram, "Leave your father's house and go to the land that I will show you." God told Abraham to get started. God got Abram started because God got his father, Terah, started. He got him in the right direction. He broke the inertia of a resting object, and he got them moving out of Ur. Though they started out for Canaan, which is roughly modern Israel, Terah settled in Haran. Now, Haran is a pretty logical stop, because even though it's a far distance from Ur, they share a deity. It was the moon god, Nana. And because they base a lot of ancient business upon ancient religious practice, it's pretty clear that a merchant from Ur is going to get a good reception in Haran. It just makes sense. So it seems to me that they're moving along the Fertile Crescent. Terah sees a good place to start a Terah and Son franchise, and they stop right there in Haran. Eventually, Terah dies. In fact, he's 205 years old. It couldn't have been a huge surprise. It's at this strategic point that a God Abram does not know does something utterly spectacular. He pings Abram. God tells Abram to keep moving, to leave certain success in Haran, and to keep pushing toward the unknown. And he does. And he does. The encounter between Abram and God happens solely at God's initiative. There's no evidence that Abram knows this God. But why Abram? Why now? And when you read the narrative, you get the feeling God has been waiting on a man like Abram for centuries. What is so special about Abram? It's his potential. And you say, well, what does he have potential for? And it's really, really clear. Abram has the potential to believe. He has the capacity for faith. He's a guy, a God he doesn't know can ping him, and he will leave certain success for an unknown future. It's incredible. Abram had the potential to believe. Now God offers the most incredible promise in the Old Testament. And he says, I will cause you to become the father of a great nation. I will bless you and I will make you famous and I will make you a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and I will curse those who curse you. And all the families of the earth, all of the families of the earth will be blessed through you. This promise is staggering. It's an initial promise and it's a unilateral blessing with no human conditions to be met at all. The promise comes because God saw potential in Abram. That is what you had. That's where it begins. There's no fine print. And the promise includes legacy, fame, protection, and extended blessing. There's never been anything like this. The cost of receiving God's promise was to believe it. And that's precisely what Abram had the capacity to do, to believe. So Abram departed and took his wife Sarai and nephew Lot and all of his wealth and livestock and all the people who had joined his household, and they finally arrived in Canaan. Now Canaan is also called the Promised Land. The history of the Bible, from its earliest writings to the Crusades to today's world politics in the Middle East, has all been a squabble over the land of Canaan. The house of Abram set out for the great unknown because an unknown God pinged and promised, and something in Abram dared to believe. So Abram's emerging tribe pushes west and then south down the trade routes running parallel with the Mediterranean coastline. And with each step, Abram's tribe gets stronger. They get wealthier and they get closer to this promise that God has made. And then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, I'm going to give you this land. I will give this land to your offspring. And Abram built an built an altar in Shechem to commemorate the Lord's visit. God and Abram are getting to know each other. And Abram has just invented formal worship. He's just invented formal worship. God spoke to him there, and he planted an altar there, and he worshiped God there. Shechem is about halfway between Galilee and Jerusalem. It's the dead center of the promised land. And it is there God said, I will give you this land. Not some land, not that land. I will give you this land. Ping heeded, promise delivered and received. Abram now faces the greatest challenge of all, the waiting. The waiting's always the hardest part. And there are new challenges arising. We get six challenges that just come in rapid fire from the text. Number one, the promised land is inhabited. And the people there, the Canaanites, are a warlike people. Abram's got a lot of people and a lot of money, but he doesn't really have an army. They have to push on through the promised land and settle in Egypt. Number two, the house of Abram is huge and wealthy. Anywhere they go, whatever the government is, whatever the people groups are there, they're going to perceive them as a threat. Number three, Sarah is beautiful. The Bible never really says what people looks like, but it goes out of its way to say that Sarah is beautiful. Abram is convinced that the Egyptians will kill him to take his wife. So he tells a half-truth. He tells everybody that she is his sister. And sure enough, she gets swept up into the harem of the Pharaoh. Abram is well compensated for this. And then God sends a plague upon the house of Pharaoh. And Sarah is returned to Abram and asked to leave Egypt. Abram's not getting everything right. He's certainly not winning husband of the year. Awkward. Number four, the house of Abram is divided when his nephew Lot falls into conflict with him. And as a result, they go their separate ways, which weakens both of them. Number five, when a war breaks out in the region, Lot's household is taken by a mighty army as the spoils of war, along with the wealth of the towns of Sodom and Gomorrah. Abram then converts his tribe into an army. He rescues his nephews and a whole lot of other people as well. And then number six, Abram is blessed by this mysterious king of Salem by the name of Melchizedek. Apparently, someone does know God who's living on the earth. In response, Abram, who's quite the inventor, invents the tithe. He literally gives the priest a tenth of all the goods he recovered rescuing Lot. And he returns the spoils of war to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. But now it's been a really, really long time since God made that promise to Abram. Abram still believed that God would make of him a great nation, but Abram is childless. No proper ground has been made on this promise. And Abram's getting old. And then the Lord spoke to Abram, "Do not be afraid, for I will protect you and reward you." And Abram replied, "O sovereign Lord, what good are your blessings if I do not have a son?" Abram now calls God a good name in Hebrew, a new name in Hebrew, Adonai Yahweh, which means and kind of merges together the concepts of master, Adonai, and Yahweh, which means covenant keeper. So Abram is in full submission to God, master, and he continues to believe in the God of promise, covenant keeper. But he's growing impatient. He reveals to God the desire of his heart. And it's here that we understand biology is not going to bring about a child to Abraham and Sarah. It's not going to come from there. So Abram asks this God who makes and keeps promises, he asks this God to give him a son. Because he believes that God is not just a promise maker, God is a promise keeper. And God hurts for the hole in Abram's heart. We find out something about God. God actually cares when we hurt. God hurts for the hole in Abram's heart, and he waxes eloquently. God says, I will give you a son to inherit everything I'm giving you. Look, look at the stars and count them if you can. Your descendants will be like that. Too many to count. Abraham asked, Lord, how can your promise come true when I don't even have a son? And God responds, I am the maker of sons. Abram asked for a single star, and God promised him the Milky Way. And Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord considered him righteous because of his faith. Bam. We often think of righteousness as morality and ethics, but frankly, Abram's not been particularly moral or ethical. What he has is this unshakable faith that this God who spoke to him, this God who made promises to him, will keep the promises that God has made. And to God, that was worth all the righteousness in the world. So they all lived happily ever, right? Wrong. Sarai has this really terrible idea to help God along. She says, Abram, why don't you sleep with my Egyptian servant Hagar, and she can bear a son. Abram thought it was a perfectly fine idea, and they did. And now a son named Ishmael is into the picture, but he is not the son of promise. Through a whole lot of drama, Hagar and Ishmael are cast out of the house of Abraham. And when you really look at the text, it looks like the whole promise is offline due to human error. And the human who made the error is Abram. And then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, I am the Lord God Almighty. Serve me faithfully and live a blameless life. Now all of a sudden the game changes. God's saying, it's not enough for you to just believe, you're going to have to start living like someone who believes. It's not enough for you just to know me. You're going to have to incorporate some of the values of my existence into your life. It's no longer enough to believe in God. Belief got the promise. But Abraham is going to have to develop the integrity to hold on to it. Abram fell with his face in the dust. And God said, I am changing your name to Abraham, exalted father. And Abraham means not only exalted father, it means father of many. The irony is, Abram still doesn't have a son. He just got an upgrade on title. And then God says, for I will give you millions of descendants, and kings will be among them, and this covenant will continue forever, and I will be your God. The salvation that started in Abraham was finished in Jesus Christ. Today, there is a promise of salvation, of blessing, of forgiveness, of a new name that has been put on the table in front of you and in front of me. And like the promise made to Abram, it comes solely at the initiative of God. And it's ours if we just dare to believe it and receive it. Believe that God loves you. Believe that God can wash away your sin. Believe that God can use you for his glory. Believe that in spite of every failure you have in your life, that God can save you. Believe. Let me just ask a question. Are you feeling God's ping? Is God saying now is the time to put your doubts aside and believe? Now is the time to Move past your fears and your guilt and believe. Now is the time to turn back to me and that love you once had. Now is the time to take a full step into becoming the person you were created to be. Now is the time. You see, the ping of God is always in the now. Now I make you this promise. Now you have this opportunity. Now God's promise of salvation is in front of us. Now. If you feel God's ping, you are at a moment of crisis. Because you can either turn back to God or receive God, or you can just walk away. If you walk away, you can stay right where you are in Haran. But if you heed it, if you start moving, I believe God has a promised land for you and your life and your legacy. When we obey the ping of God, when we say yes, the trajectory of our lives are changed forever. Would you join me in a prayer asking Christ to fill our lives? Almighty God of Abraham, thank you for your unconditional love. Forgive me of my sin. Jesus, come into my life and make me into the person I was created to be. I receive this gift of salvation by faith. In the strong name of Jesus, amen.